Second John. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word this morning. And as we look at these two short letters that John wrote back in the first century, I pray that you would bring it to life, because your word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon us, would come upon me, you would anoint me to rightly divide and to preach fearlessly and clearly your word. Father, we look to you, the living God, the risen one, and we worship at your feet. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Lord Jesus, we believe you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah, and you're the hope of our heart, you and none other. You've begun a good work in us. You're going to finish it. So, Lord, would you teach us this morning? Would you send your Holy Spirit? We desperately rely upon you. I can do nothing without you. And so we just put our full reliance on you, Father, and draw from you this morning, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I would put the title of this, each week I put something in the newspaper. Did you know that? I don't know if anybody ever reads it, but all the church page. And the title of this week is Walking in the Truth. Walking in the Truth. Isn't that a beautiful title? And that's where we got the idea for a map. Like I said earlier, when I was a boy, I read a book called Treasure Island, and it was all about if you follow the map, you could find the treasure, you know. And if we follow the map, which is the Bible, if we walk in the truth, we have the right destination. The treasure is the Lord, heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There's no way to the Father but through me. And in John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth, right? And so we stay in the word. And as we stay in the word, we walk in the truth. That's really the simplicity of today's message. It's the encouragement that I always give you to have daily time in the word, because it will keep you on that straight and narrow path of truth. So 2 John is where we are starting. Of course, the author is John, probably written in about 96 AD, about a year after he wrote 1 John. These are two personal little letters written in 95, 96 AD, right about there. And what's interesting is how many times the author, John, uses the word truth, right? He wrote 5 books in the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John, of course, valuable gospel. It's the simplest of the 4 gospels. We give them to new believers because it's so clear, right? And then he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. Well, in the Gospel of John, brothers and sisters, he mentions the word truth 20 times. In 1 John, he mentions the word truth 9 times. And in 2 John, 3 John, he mentions it 5 times. Isn't that interesting? It's just so many times. Truth, truth, truth. And of course, the truth is God's word. So I'm going to read this to us, and then we will comment. I'll read the entire letter. 2 John, follow with me. I'm in the NIV Bible. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one you have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And as you have heard in the beginning, command is that we walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you don't lose what you worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Okay, now that's a short letter, right? That is a very short letter. I mean, do you ever write letters anymore? I write to my brother the old-fashioned way, but even now we do have an email. But this was a short letter that he penned with pen and ink. And he begins this letter, the elder, he identifies himself. Let's start with verse 1, the elder. John had every right to call himself the elder. He was probably close to 100 years old as he wrote this, certainly 95 years old. And he was the last surviving companion of Jesus. Think about that. His life, we know that John was persecuted like the other disciples. And under Domitian, I believe, he was persecuted and boiled in oil, according to tradition, according to the Fox's Book of Martyrs. But he didn't boil. So they put him on the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. He was given the revelation of Jesus Christ. Later, he was exiled there. He was set free again, according to the tradition that we have, and he went back to Ephesus, where Timothy was probably pastoring. And they would walk him to the front of the church as a 100-year-old man, and he would say, "Beloved, love one another," and then they would sit him back down. Now, that's tradition. My wife's mother is coming to visit us tomorrow to stay for today, actually this evening. They're driving right now. Our brother's driving all the way from Southern California, and we'll have a 91-year-old mother in our house for a couple weeks. What an honor. But imagine being 100 years old. John lived a long time, and he would say, "Beloved, let us love one another." And he wrote five, and he was the only surviving apostle and possibly companion who had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He had every right to use the term elder, a true elder, a seasoned veteran. He discipled so many people, didn't he? Ignatius, Polycarp, others. He was a discipler of men and to the church that carried right into the second century. John was a key player in the carrying forth of the gospel. And in just a few years, in just 70 years or so, 50, 70 years, the truth had already begun to be polluted by some, by the Gnostics who were saying that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, that Jesus wasn't really God. And they would take away the deity. And we studied that in 1 John, didn't we? That the whole message comes down to acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, that God became a man, and he's fully man and he's fully God. Jesus is the creator of the universe, became a man, and his name is Jesus. And he died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose on the third day. And anything that deviates from that is heresy, is error, is fatal. The death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus is the Son of God is something not negotiable, that Jesus is God. And so he begins, the elder, and he's writing to the chosen lady. Now, that could be a woman, and it could be that she has a sister, but it's more likely a reference to a church, a code reference in a time of persecution, the chosen lady and her children. Kind of imagine like one house church writing to another house church, something like that, right? And so this church is greeting your church. And he says, "You're her children, whom I love in the truth." And now he uses the word truth here five times in the first four verses, okay? He says, I love her in the truth, not only I, but all who love the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. So notice that if you're going to love somebody, it has to be in the truth. Love occurs in the realm of truth. Love, it's 1 Corinthians 13 says, love rejoices not in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Truth is the foundation from which I can love you. I can love you because I know that Jesus loved me. That's the truth. So that love can flow through me. That's why genuine love is based upon truth. I love you in the truth. So you can't really separate truth from love. And verse 3 is a traditional greeting, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. I love this greeting, grace, mercy, and peace, don't you? Grace is the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. and it means unmerited favor. It means God bestowing upon you all of the beauty that you don't deserve, all the righteousness that you can never earn. Grace is God's free gift to you, and all your only part is faith. The Bible says, by grace are we saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And then mercy is a part of grace. Mercy is, I'm not getting what I deserve. You know, you do something wrong, and you go stand before the judge, you have mercy on me. You know you deserve to be punished. Well, mercy is a part of God's grace. Grace goes even further. Not only does he forgive you, but he bestows beauty on your life. And because we have grace and mercy, we have peace. Because God's love for us is genuine, it is fixed. God wants you to have peace today. He wants you to have peace. He really does love you. He wants you to know that. And it comes from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. And verse 4 has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. This is the key phrase of the morning. We'll see it in the next one, which I'm going to read this morning also. Walking in the truth. Do you think about the joy that you have when your children walk in the truth? If you ever raised children, and if they get off the path, your heart is breaking. I know, I've got 4 children and 12 grandchildren. And I've seen them get off the path, and it hurts. It hurts. But I've also seen them be on the path, living for the Lord. And I go, wow, yes, yes, say, Lord, thank you. They're bearing fruit. They're bearing more fruit than I could have imagined. It's good. And so children walking in the truth brings great joy. The same thing is true of a pastor, by the way, not just my biological children. You're not my children, you're God's children. But you are the church. And there's something about being a pastor. When you see someone growing, you rejoice. You know, we all should, right? And, I get to know someone in 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, you watch them grow. And now they're getting strong as Christians. They're living, they're reading the Bible on their own. They're walking in the truth. It rejoices you. You go, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm seeing maturity and growth, good fruit, joy that my children are walking in the truth. And John calls them his children. He's a pastor. He said, my children. You know, he refers to my children, your children. And so verse 5, and now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one you've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And so the command is to love each other. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And we've heard from the beginning, his command is that we love. You see, that's a circle there. It says love means you obey the command. Okay, what's the command? To love. To love is obey, and you can just make a little circle. Love, command, love, command, love, command. It's kind of interesting to me that love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what it says in Romans 13. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So, it's just the fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5:22. Joy, grace. First fruit is love. Joy, peace, mercy, and all that I mentioned there. So verse 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. So anyone who won't acknowledge that Jesus is God is a deceiver and an antichrist. And watch out that you don't lose what you worked for, but that you would be fully rewarded. If we suddenly get off the path and were to deny Christ, we would lose everything. You got to stay on the path of knowing that who Jesus is and following him. And it says, anyone who runs ahead and doesn't continue in the teaching of Christ doesn't have God. But whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, don't take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes them shares in his wicked work. So one of the things we're going to pick up in the next chapter is the value of hospitality. You want to bring people, but don't bring someone into your house that's opposing the gospel. If I said to the Jehovah's Witness, oh, come on in, let me give you a meal, and that would be encouraging him. It's one thing to maybe have a discussion with them on the street, but in the time of John, they would have traveling evangelists. And one of the important things that they didn't have hotels like we have today. So that the traveling speakers or events, if they were doing the work of the gospel, you would invite them in. The word hospitality, xenophilos, is a love of strangers, and you would welcome them. But here he's saying, but don't welcome a stranger into your house if he's opposing the gospel. If he's denying Christ, don't welcome that person. Don't bring him in, or else you're endorsing his wicked work. You're sharing it. So there's a time to say no if someone is opposing the gospel. Verse 12, it says, I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I would like to see, hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Don't you miss being together face to face? I do. This is good. I mean, I can see you on the screen, but that's why one of the reasons I like Church in the Park is we are 6, 8 feet apart, whatever. We get a nice distance with our little folding chairs, and we can see each other face to face. There's something about in person is so much better in person than just writing a letter or something. So God grant that soon we can be back together face to face. And it says, the children of your chosen sister send their greetings. So probably a fellow church, one church greeting the other church. Very simple, huh? Very simple letter that we walk in truth. We walk in love. Not complicated. Let's read the third John, and I'll make some additional scriptures and comments to you. You know what I think God requires of us in this life? Is that we love each other in the church and that we be fishers of men. Those are the two things I think are important. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, Galatians 5:22. And Proverbs 11:30 says that, that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. So there's two things I want to do in this life. I want to love my brother. And I'm not saying we do it perfectly. We don't. We come short. I can be selfish. I can be crummy. Sometimes I'm not nice to my wife or something, and I repent. We're all, but overall, we should be walking in love. We should be loving each other. Jesus said in John chapter 7, if anybody believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. And you ever just ask God, Lord, please just turn on that spout and keep flowing, because I've got your work to do. Sometimes I'll go on a conference, or like this week I have hospitality. Lord, grant that I could just love in your name. And the other thing is to win souls, because that's part of being loving, is to want to share your faith with others. Let's do 3 John. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you have continued to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I don't want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Okay. All right. 3 John, what is he? How does he identify himself? The elder. Already covered that. He's pretty old. You know, it's we get old, don't we? You know, Paul, when he wrote Philemon, the book of Philemon, he was only 60 in prison. And he said, I, Paul, an old man, now an old man and a prisoner of Christ. So if Paul can say that at 60, I can say it at 70, okay? Now, I, Roger, an old man, but and a prisoner of Woodland Avenue near the park. You know, God puts us right where he puts us. I'm a prisoner of Jesus, wherever you are, a prisoner in Lucena City, a prisoner in whatever you are, a prisoner right now, you're in Oroville, right? Wherever you are serving Jesus. He knows where you are. And anyway, he was identifies himself as the elder. He got off the path a little there. To my dear friend Gaius. Now, this one isn't written to the chosen lady. This one is written to Gaius. Gaius, the name Gaius is mentioned twice as a convert of Paul. However, this is probably a different Gaius. There is a Gaius in 1 Corinthians 1:14 and in 1 Corinthians 16:23, who is probably a convert of Paul. It is more likely, based on what I can read in the commentaries, that this may have been a different Gaius, a disciple of John. In any case, he's writing to his dear friend Gaius. And again, he says, I love you in the truth. And he says in verse 2, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. So you say, hey, your soul is healthy. I know that you're in good spiritual health. I hope you're in good physical health. I hope you're prospering. In the King James Bible, you may prosper. Now, the people that believe in the health and wealth doctrine that because you're a Christian, you should be rich, they used to go crazy with this verse. They want you to prosper as your soul prospers. They claim you therefore deserve this fancy car and you should be rich. That's false doctrine. But all he is saying here is, because your soul is doing well, I hope that you're physically doing well. I hope that God is supplying your good physical health and good financial health. I pray that blessing upon your life. That's a wonderful thing. And then in verse 3, he says, it's given me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. And verse 4, this is my favorite verse of the morning right here. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Isn't that great? People that you discipled, and I mean, I don't want to embarrass Raina, but having people here that I got to hang out with a disciple in the Philippines and to see them still walking in the truth 30 years later, you know, that's, or 40 years later, whatever, it's pretty wonderful. And it's, when you can see someone still walking in the truth, you go, praise God. And you know, it's God's truth. That's why. All glory to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He who hath begun a good work in us will carry it forward to completion until the day of Christ. Christ is the one who causes us by his grace to walk in the truth. And again, just picture that map of Treasure Island, you know. Here's the little gold chest buried. And you go, okay, I got to go to this island, and it's under a tree, and I dig it up. Well, God's word is that map that guides us safely. I want to have you look at two verses with me in the Bible. Psalm 119. You turn to Psalm 119 and look at verse 105. I could just quote it to you, but I'd love to have you turn your pages. So find Psalm 119, which is all about God's word. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 is all about how much David loved the word of God. And then look at verse 105. I didn't have to have you turn this, but I made you do it. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I encourage you, read Psalm 119 often. It's a good psalm. Underline it. This favorite verses, and this is one of the favorites. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I wanted to memorize it, and I went, so which comes first, the lamp or the light? And the letter A comes before the letter I, so I memorized it. The lamp to my feet, the light to my path. And then I realized it's like this. Can you see me here? You guys carrying his lamp, and he's looking down at his feet. He's in the dark. All he's got is a little lamp. You picture a little candle lamp. He looks down at his feet, and he can see where he's going. And then he holds it out a little further, and it's a light to his path. A lamp to my feet, and I hold it up a little higher. I can see my path. And the word of God, we don't know what next week is going to bring. No man knows what a day brings forth. But the word of God shows us where our feet should go and where our path is. And so we are walking in the truth. And we're just getting up and having morning devotions with coffee or tea or something. And we're just going, good morning, Lord. And God says, stay here. This is, and he corrects us, and he trains us, and he rebukes us, and everything. You know, this has been really hard for me with the election. It wasn't the outcome that I wanted, okay? And I went, Lord, people were fasting. People were praying. How come this result? What? I don't understand. And it's like the Lord just pulled my vision. I said, Lord, I don't even understand why I'm in this 105-year-old house now. It's kind of cold this morning. Why am I here? What's happening? And the Lord just said, Roger, trust me. And I began to be in the Word this morning. And I saw Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone. Psalm 73, it says, being with you, I desire nothing on earth. And God says, I want you to just find your contentment in me. I'll take care of the rest. Don't worry about what's happening out here. Have a relationship with me. I know what I'm doing. You see, the Word of God, it just is that lamp and it's that light and it keeps us walking. Oh, Jesus, I want to walk after you. I want to stand. I want to walk on that map that leads to the celestial city of treasure. And so thy word is just. And so what's the pastor saying? Stay in the word. That's what he's saying. Stay in the word and walk in the truth. I have no greater joy. Also, I would refer to, you don't have to turn to it. Hebrews 12:1 says that we are to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. In view of such a great cloud of witnesses, run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. I'd love to memorize that whole section of Scripture. You know, consider him who endured such scorn, from sinful men, and then goes on to talk about God disciplines those he loves. And so if you're going through hardship, run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Finish the race. It's not going to be much longer. You know, Paul wrote in Colossians to Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you've been given in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. Run your race. Finish your race. Walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than hearing that my children are walking in the truth. Hallelujah. You have an intimate relationship with Jesus. He's in your house right now. He's in your heart right now. His angels are surrounding you right now. And he loves you so much. And having Christ, you have everything you need. Even though there are disappointments and pains that around us, whether it's an earthquake or a typhoon or a fire or whatever it is, COVID-19, Jesus is the path that we walk on, his word. And so verse 5, he says, dear friends, you're faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought to therefore show hospitality to such men that we may work together for the truth. You know, it's a great thing to show hospitality. And xenophilos, to use the word phileo, fond of, and xeno, strangers. Hospitality is the love of strangers. And as we love strangers, but because they're doing the gospel, I may have never met them before, but they're doing the work of the gospel. You're doing when you invite them in. And notice, real quick, you receive no help from the pagans. You don't go out and do God's work receiving money from pagans. When I was in the Philippines, we used to meet at San Juan Agora Complex. And out front, there would be these guys that in the name of Jesus, they had a bag with a stick with a bag on it, begging money from everybody. That's all they did. We are Christians, so give us money. Christians do not beg money from pagans. We don't do that. That's a bad witness to the world. So these people that went out preaching the gospel, they got their help from Christians, and there was hospitality. And you know, if you invite someone into your home, you get a reward. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. I want you to see this. Turn to Matthew 10. This is a couple of verses about hospitality and the value of hospitality. Matthew 10, verse 40. Matthew 10, verse 40. It says, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. And anyone receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to have, you know, Franklin Graham over to dinner or something. I mean, I'm kind of kidding, but you share the reward. If you invite a righteous man into your home or a prophet or you share in the reward of that worker. That's a great thing. And so in the time of 1 John, they were having people over and getting hospitality. I was one time at a pastor's conference at Calvary Chapel down in Southern California, and all the Bible students were, I was a pastor. They were waiting and serving food to all the pastors. They were bringing all the pastors food. And we were sitting at the table, they're bringing us our food, these Bible students. And Chuck Smith, my pastor, he prayed, Father, give these Bible students a prophet's reward. You see, they were serving us, so we're pastors. And these Bible students were serving. He said, they will get the reward of the one they are serving. If you practice hospitality to someone who is righteous and is serving Christ, you will share in a great reward. Even a cup of cold water. God is in the reward business, you see. He's forgiven our sins, but Jesus said, I'm coming quickly, my reward is with me. He wants to reward you. And so as you practice hospitality, he will reward you. So go back to 1 John, and then we're in verse 9. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So Diotrephes, two guys spoken of here later, Demetrius, who's a good guy, but Diotrephes was not a good guy. He was probably living in the same city as Gaius, and he was a false teacher. So sometimes if there's across the street or down the road, there's a false teacher. And this false teacher was slandering John. He was slandering John, and he would not welcome these evangelists and these speakers coming. Instead, he would kick them out. He wouldn't even allow people in his church to welcome them. And so Diotrephes is someone who is trying to, he was gossiping, and he was not welcoming the brothers. And the comment that I would make is this: there are some men who will challenge a leader just to try and promote themselves. Here's John doing a great work, and this man speaks against John just to try and promote himself. So John warns him, stay away from him, stay away from Diotrephes. Verse 11, dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And then he says, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, okay? Even by the truth itself. And we also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. And then it says, I have much to write you, but I don't want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. We will talk face to face. Just like he said in the last one. Better to see each other in person. At least we can see each other on the screen, though, right? This isn't bad. I can see you. Hello, I see you. Except for the ones that have their telephone only. And then I see your telephone. But it's good to see you face to face. Hallelujah. You're looking pretty good, too. You guys are looking all right. You're looking good. Always remember the camera's on, so you gotta be careful about your pajamas or whatever it is. Okay? So it's good to see each other face to face, right? Okay. And then he says, peace to you. God gives us his peace. Hallelujah. Peace, brother. Jesus has forgiven you. I accept you. We accept each other. We are forgiven. We're under the blood of the Lamb. Peace to you. And he says, the friends, that's a nice term, isn't it? The friends here send their greetings. So all of the friends in Chico at our little church send our love to your church, Raina, to the friends in your church. And you can send love back to us. And you're our sister church. We just adopted you. So we love you. And friends, send their greeting. And then it says, greet them by name. That's a good thing. One thing in my life I've really worked, I still blow it, but I've really tried to memorize names. I used to be lazy. Now I work hard. If I meet someone, I go to my Lord, help me remember that name. Now, if I don't, no condemnation. I'll probably forget your name because I said that. But it's important to greet people by name. It's very powerful. Mm-hmm. And when you remember somebody's name, they go, wow, he loves me. He remembered my name. And so make an effort to greet one another by name. Our names are important somehow. Our parents, you know, we were stuck with them. We didn't get to choose them. But somehow our names are guided, I think, often by God. You know, the name Roger means spirit warrior, one who attacks. And that's kind of been my personality most of this life. Attack, you know. We all have names that are important names. And so greet each other by name. God loves you guys so much. And he has no greater joy than when his children walk in truth. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Lauren, these two short letters are really pretty joyful because they're just full of the word truth, 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 truth. And we acknowledge once again, as we did in the beginning, that Jesus, you are the way and the truth and the life. You're the only way to the Father, Lord. And we acknowledge that thy word is truth. Thank you, Lord, the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So, Lord, keep us each day in the Bible, not because we earn our salvation, but because we love the truth. May we stay in your word. May we walk in the truth and walk in the light. And Lord, just finish this good work you've begun in us. These are difficult times in this world. Paul said in the last days, it'd be terrible times. And in so many ways, Lord, they are terrible times. But we thank you that Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're going to come at just the right time. In an hour we think not, you will come. God, until then, would you open a greater door for the gospel? We would like to see more people get saved in the Philippines, here, and around the world. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Praise your name. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen.
All right.